gave my Sunday school class fair warning this morning. By way of introduction this morning, I have a joke that I learned when I was in junior high school. So first of all, we know it's a very old one. And I'm convinced the only reason that I learned this joke was for the introduction here this morning, because the joke's really, I'm going to be honest with you right up front, it's not very funny. But it seems back in World War II, there was a Navy pilot by the name of Buzz. Buzz was not a good Navy pilot. In fact, everything that Buzz did turned into disaster. He ruined more planes, fouled up more missions, cost the government more money, and possibly even the lives of men than the rest of the Navy combined. Well, one day they were out in the Pacific, and the report came that there was a fleet of Japanese ships that were nearby. And the captain of the ship got all his pilots together, and he said, "Now, men, I want you to go out, and I want you to take your planes, and I want you to bomb those ships. If we do that, we will turn this war in our favor. It's crucial to us that this mission be done with success." And he says, "I want all of you but Buzz to get in your planes and go out and win the victory for us." Well, Buzz was a little upset. "Why can't I go?" And the captain said, "Buzz, this is too important. I can't risk it. All right, the balance of the war hangs on this mission." And he was dejected, but he understood. And the pilots got in their planes, and they all took off. And before too long, the Japanese planes met them in the air, and the dogfights began. And unfortunately for our side, the Japanese won. And the American planes were shot down, and the fleet of ships that could have been bombed were still left. Well, the captain was dismayed, because now they knew that there was an American ship in the area, and they were in jeopardy, and he had but one alternative: Buzz. And Buzz came to him and said, Captain, "I can do this. I'll do everything right. I promise you it'll be perfect." And the captain said, "Well, I have no other alternative, Buzz. Get in your plane and go to it." Well, Buzz got in his plane, and he's all excited, and he got on the runway there on the carrier, and he took off, and it was a perfect takeoff. Absolutely perfect by the book. He got up, and sure enough, those Japanese planes were still flying around, and he took all of them on and shot every single one of those Japanese planes down, defeated them all. He flew over those Japanese ships, and he dropped his bombs, and every single one of those bombs was a bullseye. And he was all excited. He turned around, he came in, and he made a perfect landing. He got out of his plane, he was so excited, and he ran up to his captain, and he said, Captain, did you see that? I had a perfect takeoff. I got up there, I met the enemy in the air, I shot them all down. I dropped my bombs, every one was a bullseye. I came in, I made a perfect landing. I did nothing wrong, everything was right." The captain's back was turned to him, and as he turned around, he said, "Oh, but you make one big mistake." We have been studying the kings of Israel. We don't have enough time before the Christmas messages start to study all the kings of Israel. It's an abbreviated list. But there is one king in the history of Israel that I think was a buzz. His name was Jehu. In his life, he had an experience where he did everything right, but made one big mistake. I want you to take a look at his life this morning. It begins in 2 Kings chapter 9. Like Buzz, it was a fatal mistake. 2 Kings chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. I've got a lot of reading to do this morning. "And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, Gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest there, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat." Now that's not King Jehoshaphat. This is a different Jehoshaphat. "The son of Nimshi. And go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, Unto which of all us? And he said, To thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Now before we go on any farther, I want you to notice two things quickly about Jehu. First of all, Jehu is listed as a captain in the army, or the captain of the host. Actually, the position there is that of a general. In fact, as you read on down through here, I kind of get the impression that he was probably like a five-star general. He was in charge of the rest of the generals in the army. As such, he had to have some type of leadership abilities. I mean, this wasn't just any ordinary man. Here's a man who had the qualities befitting a leader. Secondly, he had no ulterior motives, no intentions of becoming the king. He was out doing the king's business. He was fighting the war. He was not making plans on how to overthrow the king. Here one day, the prophet comes along and says to him, you're going to be king. Whoa, that was news to him. So he was entering in this thing very innocently. Now let's pick it up, verse 11. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, Is it well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, You know the man and his communication. Now, understand what's going on. He comes out of this room. These men that were around him had no idea what was being said. All they knew was this was a prophet of God. And he called him a mad fellow. Why was he mad? Not because he was angry, but because he's one of those crazy, mixed up, Bible believing, take the word of God literally and seriously persons. That made him insane, mad. And Jehu said, Well, you know these guys. And they said, It is false. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that he said is false. It means that those guys are just given to taking things out of context, overstating things, they have some good ideas, but they go off the deep end, that type of thing. Tell us now. And he said, Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Well, remember, this was a madman that came in who's crazy and mixed up and goes to extreme ends. And he said, I've made you king over Israel. And they said, Well, that is the craziest thing I've ever heard of, right? Verse 13, Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. Here's the deal. These folks had an appreciation for the word of the prophet when it was profitable. If I were to come up to you today and let me pick on you. See what happens when you sit up front. I come up to you today and I got a message from God. God wants you to be a millionaire. Do you like that? You like that. Isn't that wonderful? God gave me a message today. He wants you to rule over everybody. Do you like that? God gave me a message today. You are going to get straight A's in school. Do you like that? You won't even have to study. God gave me a message today. Give everything that you have to the poor. I want you to be a missionary in the darkest parts of Africa. You like that? Wait a minute. How is it that we can pick and choose? And that's what was going on. Oh, we like this stuff that's agreeable to us. That was the, hey, if God's made me, oh, well, king, that's fantastic. I'm all for what the Lord says. Because it's profitable. Verse 14, so Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now, Joram was the king. Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell it in Jezreel. Here's the thing. Hazael and King Joram were fighting. They were battling along with Jehu and the other generals in the army. And Joram was injured. So he retreats back to Jezreel. He lets Jehu and the rest of the commanders up there and says, you guys keep going. I'm going to go back and see if I can recover from my wounds. Jehu comes along and says, well, I'm king. We got a little problem here. We still have a king. I can't be king and him king at the same time. Therefore, if God wants me to be king, we got to get rid of Joram. Now, shall we send him letters and say, we're coming for you, step down? No, that won't work. And he says to the rest of his generals, look guys, if you're with me, don't let King Joram know about this. We've got to keep everybody here and take him by surprise. Do you know what? He had heard the will of God. He agreed with the will of God. He liked the will of God. And he started thinking about the will of God. He said to himself, how can I best accomplish the will of God? May I say to you that he loved the will of God with all his mind. That's a good thing. That's right. So he said, don't let anybody out. Don't let anybody spill the beans. Verse 16, so Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel. For Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, that would be the southern kingdom, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came, and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send it to meet him, and let him say, is it peace? Now, the is it peace means, how are things going on the battlefront? Have you won? Is there problems? That's what he's intending to find out. So there went one on horseback to meet him, and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to him, but he cometh not again. Something's up here. Then sent he out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. Let me put this in modern vernacular. He's a man on a mission. I appreciate that about Jehu. Here he is. He's understanding the will of God, that he is to be king, and he's putting his mind into it. How can I best accomplish the will of God? And when he formulates the plan of accomplish it, he sets out to do it furiously. That's a good thing, may I say to you. He loved the will of God with all his strength. One of the problems that I am seeing in our society today is the idea of being casual in our Christianity. I see a number of churches in their web pages, and they say casual dress. Now, the issue isn't how we are dressed, whether we can worship the Lord or not. It's the heart attitude that's behind it. Come be comfortable. After all, the will of God is something that you should be comfortable with. There shouldn't be anything that's painful about it. There shouldn't be anything that you have to exert yourself about. We've got a laid-back church today in a world that's going to hell. Jehu was a man on a mission. I know what the will of God is. I've thought about it. I've determined how to accomplish it. And now I'm going to get after it. How many of you have a guarantee of accomplishing the will of God tomorrow? than we should be about it today. He's driving furiously. And Joram said, "Make ready." And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And it came to pass, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, "There is treachery, O Ahaziah." Hebrew word is, uh-oh. This ain't good. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, "Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab, his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, saith the Lord. And I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord." Remember when a few years ago when this thing with Naboth had taken place and we heard that God was going to judge him? Man, you know what? This word of God, it comes to pass. God is a God of truth. He actually works in history. Man, we got to do things. Not with all just our mind and not with all our strength, but with all our soul. Let's do it according to the word of the Lord. Hey, that sounds right. Drop on down to verse 30. When Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tired her head. Now, the wording there indicates that she put on the makeup and the fancy stuff that a queen would wear. And looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace who slew his master?" Zimri was a previous king who ended a dynasty. He didn't last very long in office, 7 days. And he was assassinated. And she knows what Jehu's up to. She said, "You're here to get me. Do you think it's really going to work?" She's trying to intimidate him. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and the horses, and he trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel." Man, Elijah told us that this was going to happen. And look at it. To every detail it's taken place. Now here I was, and I missed a little detail, and I thought I should go bury her, because after all she was a king's daughter and she deserves a little respect. And something I forgot about, the Lord took care of. Isn't that amazing? And Jehu did right. But that wasn't all that Jehu was commanded to do. Not only was he to get rid of Jehoram, the king, and Jezebel, the king's mother, but he was to get rid of the idolatry in the land. Verse 1 of chapter 10. And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, "Now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also and armor, look even out the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house." See, if Jehoram's gone, then the best son should be the next king. Well, that's arrival to the will of God. And Jehu says, time to put up or to shut up. Let's get it on. Find the best one, install him as a king, and we'll see if he makes it. But they were exceedingly afraid and said, behold, two kings stood not before him. How shall then we stand? And he that was over the house and he that was over the city, the elders also and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, we are thy servants and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do that which is good in thine eyes. Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, if you be mine, and if you will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of your men, your master's son, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city which had brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's son and slew 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets, and sent them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay ye them in two heaps at the entering of the gate until the morning. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, you be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all these? Now here's the story. He goes out. He actually says, cut off the heads of these 70 sons. Not only was he willing to do the will of God with all his mind and with all his strength and with all his soul, but he was willing to do even the ugly things, the despicable things, the things that weren't pleasant. And he had the heads of these sons brought to him, laid them in a pile. It was near the end of the day. He had them laid in a pile at the gate. And in the morning, the people came out, and here are these two piles of heads, 35 heads in baskets piled up at the gate. And he goes out to them, and he said, look, guys, I conspired and did this and prevailed. Who slew all these? And the answer basically is, this is the will of God that is coming to pass. Verse 10, know now that there shall not fall. And the word fall there doesn't mean drop or come down, but the idea of failing. There shall not fail unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, all his great men and his kinfolks and his priests, until he left none. I mean, there it is. The whole thing's done. Except for that idolatry thing. Drop on down to verse 18. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. What we don't know at this point is, it's pretense. He's not speaking sincerely. He's being sly as a fox. Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal, and they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth the vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only. We don't want these Jehovah worshippers in here. We want pure Baal worshippers. And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offerings, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and slay them. Let none come forth." And they smote them with the edge of the sword. And the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a draft house unto this day. I mean, completely wipe this idolatry out in the land. Perfect takeoff. Fought the enemy. Dropped the bombs. Came in, made a perfect landing. Did everything right. Except one big mistake. Verse 29. "Howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan." Now here's the story. When there was in Rehoboam's reign, remember a couple of weeks ago we dealt with it, Jeroboam came along, said, "Lower the taxes." Rehoboam said, "He ain't going to do that." And there was a division in the land. Jeroboam took 10 tribes, the northern kingdom. Rehoboam had 2 of the 12 sons, the tribes, southern kingdom, Judah. And they were all constantly fighting. Jeroboam up in the north had a problem. The Old Testament law said on certain holidays, feast days, the children of Israel had to congregate in Jerusalem. That meant that all the people up in the northern kingdom would have to go back down into the southern kingdom to the temple. That's not good. We've got to do something to keep the people from going down there. So Jeroboam said, "I've got a great idea. Rather than having the people go down to be in the whole congregation in the very presence of God in the temple, we'll build these 2 golden calves up here and we'll say, this is how you are to worship God. We're not talking Baal. We're talking Jehovah. But let's have a golden calf, a cow, to represent him." Somebody else ever try that? Well, it happened before. And we're not going to change the name. Let me put it in modern phraseology. We don't like Buddha. We don't like Muhammad. We don't want that. We're going to talk about God. But we're just going to give him a different representation. Let me even bring it into a more precise fashion. We're going to talk about Christianity. But what kind of Christianity? You see, genuine Christianity says that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Well, we don't want to get into that virgin birth stuff. That's miraculous. Who could be born of a virgin? That's ridiculous. We don't like virgin birth, so we're not going to take that type of Christianity. Real Christianity recognizes Jesus as doing the miraculous, not only being part of the miraculous, but actually doing it. Well, no, he couldn't have done it. He was a great man, he was a good moral teacher, but he wasn't a doer of miracles. Genuine Christianity says that on the cross, Jesus died for our sins. No, he was just a martyr. We don't want a bloody gospel. We want a nice, clean, enjoyable gospel. Genuine Christianity says that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Oh, come on. Maybe spiritually he did, but certainly not bodily. Jesus Christ, genuine Christianity says, is coming again, literally to stand on. No. He comes figuratively. And see, we use the term Jesus Christ, but we're not talking the same thing. And that's exactly what these golden calves were. "Howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not Verse 30, "And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hath done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his..." He got it with all his strength, with all his mind, with all his soul, but not his heart. I love the golden calves. That works for me. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, I'll get that last part in just a moment. But here are people that are standing before Jesus Christ and calling him Lord. In fact, they call him Lord twice, indicating that there is some idea that not only is he something special, deity, that he's also one who has a will that needs to be accomplished. So there is a healthy respect there. And notice what they say. "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Haven't we taken your word and spoken to people about your word? And in thy name cast out demons." Pretty miraculous stuff. "And in thy name done a few wonderful works." Someone catch me quick or we could be here for a while. Many wonderful works. Before we notice what Jesus said, notice what he didn't say. No. I take it that these people actually did prophesy in his name. That they did cast out demons. And they had done many wonderful, not mediocre, wonderful works. Perfect takeoff, met the enemy, dropped the bombs, perfect landing. Shouldn't that bring the praise of the captain? "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What part of the will of God did they leave out? John chapter 14, Jesus tells us, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where did he go to prepare a place? We generally think of him going into heaven and preparing a place in heaven. May I say to you, that's not where he went to prepare us a place. He went to the cross to prepare a place for you and I. For if he wouldn't have gone to the cross, it wouldn't matter how great heaven was. I don't think heaven needed any preparing other than the cross. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to the cross, and that will prepare a place for you." And they asked him, "Where are you going? We don't know." And Jesus said, "I am one of the ways." Now, they're golden calves. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but literally through me. If you're here this morning, And you say, well, I've attended worship services faithfully all my life. Perfect takeoff. I read the Word of God daily. Man, that's flying over, and you've got your plane equipped with all kinds of bombs. I talk to people about my faith in God. Man, you can drop those bombs. I fought the enemy. I've resisted temptation. Wonderful! But do you know Jesus Christ that died for you on Calvary's cross? Is that the only one you're putting your faith in? Not what you've done, but what He did for you. And you see, if it's anything but that, you're landing on the wrong ship. And you've made one big mistake. A fatal one for all of eternity. Let's pray. I look out and I see people that I see faith in Christ just coming out all over the place. But it's not what's on the outside that counts. It's what on the inside that really matters. And only God can see that. In the very solemnity of this moment, with you not before me, but before God, have you trusted Jesus Christ and Christ alone to be your Savior? If you were to stand before Him this morning, would it be, look, I had a perfect takeoff. Look, I fought the enemy. Look, I dropped the bombs. Look, I made a perfect landing. No. It's not look what I've done. It's look what Jesus Christ did for me. That's it. If there's anything else, if there's anything more, it's the wrong place to land. Is there one here this morning would say, Pastor, You're hitting home. The Word's convicting my heart. I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Is there one here this morning? I'd like you just to lift your hand real quickly. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you do anything. But I'd just like to know if there's one here this morning who's never trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Just lift your hand quickly. Lord, I trust that with no lifting of hands that everyone here this morning knows Your Son as their Savior from sin and is trusting solely in His precious blood. But then that brings other responsibilities. We can't rest on the ship when there's a battle to be fought. Lord, help us to be accurate and sharing with the world the gospel that they need to hear, and being used of You to defeat the enemy in the victory that was won at Calvary. Father, we love You this morning. May we be like Jehu, people on a mission, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our soul, and even more importantly, with all our heart. For the glory of God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.